Choir. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. It is page 1217 in the Pew Bible. This is not in order of passages in this book that we are working our ways through, but there are two places in 1 Corinthians where Paul addresses the topic of the Lord's Supper, and this is one of them. It's in the context of his appeal to them to flee idolatry. So I thought we'd look at this passage today, since we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14, let us hear God's word. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, how do we know that two people are connected? How do we know that? Different ways, right? People shake hands. They hang out together, do things together. They hold hands or kiss or other public displays of affection. We can watch two people sign a contract. We can watch them make promises to each other publicly. Someone might wear a wedding ring, or as in our passage today, they might share a meal. In Old Testament Israel and in other ancient cultures, something called fellowship offerings were a way for people to express connectedness with their God. It was basically having a meal with a God, a way to express their connection by sharing the same food. Dr. Diane Poitras gave a report a few weeks ago on her mission trip to Taiwan, and she showed pictures of storefronts with tables of food in front of them. And the food on those tables were there because they were being offered to the spirits of ancestors. I know that some in our congregation have been invited to the homes of Hindu friends who have shrines and altars in their homes and who offer food to various gods before they serve it. Now, in the verses that we just read, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fellowship meal that believers in Christ share with God, and about what that fellowship implies for the way we are to live our lives. So let's look at what Paul says. I have 2 points this morning. The first is a fellowship that is real, and the second is fellowship that matters. Fellowship that is real. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic fellowship offering. And by that I mean that in it we use signs or symbols. The bread that we eat and the cup that we drink from are not the real thing. They're signs representing the real food of Jesus' body and blood. In this meal, it is Jesus, and not the bread, and not the cup, who is the real fellowship offering, or the food. He's the food that we share with God. He is the meal that connects us with God. Jesus' sacrifice was once for all. It took place in 33 AD. It's not something that is repeated. Also, we do not physically eat the body of Jesus. Instead, we use symbols to repeatedly express that we share in this once for all fellowship offering of Jesus' body and blood. This is what Paul means when he says that when we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we participate, we share, we have fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. And so when we celebrate communion, we are not just remembering that Jesus died on the cross, we're doing that, but we're doing more than that. We're also, by faith, participating or sharing in his death so that we can have fellowship or communion with God. But there's something else also happening in this fellowship meal. Not only are we expressing our connection with God through Christ, but on the other side, God is expressing his connection with us through Christ. For the fellowship to be real, it has to be mutual and not just one-sided. And that's what we have. It's God who provides the food for this meal. He's the one who invites us to come to his table and to eat. And this is what makes this meal different from all others. Different from the lunch we're going to have today when we go home from church. The true meal in Christ in which we participate through the signs of the Lord's Supper, that's the meal that connects us to God and connects God to us. And so there's real weight and there's real importance in what we do here. In the Lord's Supper, we are engaging in real fellowship with God through Christ. The bread and the cup are symbols, but the food they represent are real. And that brings us to the second point, a fellowship that matters. Being in fellowship with someone makes a difference. Being connected with someone else means something. Now, what that means is going to be determined by the nature of the relationship and how close it is. Everyone is connected with everyone else in some way, just by being human and by living in the same world. And so what someone does in another country can have impact on my life in this country. You and I don't have much control over those connections. But there are other connections over which we do have more control. For example, I can choose the person with whom I'll go into business. If I team up with a cheat, then I risk losing my reputation, my money, and my freedom. If I marry a gambler, then I risk losing everything to gambling debts. If, on the other hand, I joined the Philadelphia Eagles football team in 2017, then I'm considered a winner, even if I didn't play in any of the games. Associations, connections, those with whom we have fellowship matter. It matters. And the Apostle Paul wants the believers in Corinth to appreciate this. And in particular, he wants them to see that their connection with God matters. The specific question here has to do with whether it's appropriate to eat food that has been sacrificed as fellowship offerings to idols. And so Paul uses the practice of the Lord's Supper to answer this. He points out that when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they share in a fellowship offering with God, a meal in which they express their connectedness to him. And Paul's saying that means something. And it means something because the God with whom they are connecting has described himself as being a jealous God. Paul alludes to this in verse 22 when he asks whether we should provoke the Lord to jealousy. And in case you're wondering what the answer to that question is, it's no, we should not provoke God in this way. That's a dangerous thing. After the first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down to any images. After that, God says this. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And what all that means is that God is not going to tolerate any rivals. If we are in a relationship with God, then it's an exclusive relationship. It's all or nothing. It's like a marriage. Traditional wedding vows often contain the phrase, "forsaking all others as long as you both shall live." The exclusive relationship between a husband and wife in marriage is patterned after what is to be our exclusive relationship with God. No other rivals, no other lovers, no other gods. That's what it means to be connected with God. And so our fellowship, our connection with God, should make a difference in how we live our lives. Now, for the Corinthians in this particular situation, it meant that they should not be eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. Paul says that to do that is actually to be engaging in a relationship with demons. And he says you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't have it be both part the Lord's table and part the table of demons. Because to do so is to arouse God's jealousy. It would be like cheating on a spouse. If through Jesus we are connected with God, then to do something that connects us with demons is to make us spiritual two-timers. But God's jealousy, is not just limited to formal matters of formal religious devotion to other gods and spirits. God's jealousy for us extends to our whole lives. We are to be his people, not just when we gather in worship settings like this, not just when we gather around the communion table, but in everything that we do in all of life. If we are not living our lives for God, we are serving sin. And we are actually, according to Jesus, serving Satan. Now, that may not be our intent, but that's what we're doing. This is what Jesus said to people who rejected him. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Now, of course, the people took exception to that. That wasn't what they were out to do. But because they had rejected Christ, because they had gone their own way rather than following God's way here, that in reality was what they were doing. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on this passage in 1 Corinthians, makes a good point that people who worshipped idols in Paul's day were not intending to worship evil spirits. But nevertheless, that's what they were doing. This is a quote from his commentary. Hodge says, "Men of the world do not intend to serve Satan when they break the laws of God in the pursuit of their objects of desire. Still, in so doing, they are really obeying the will of the great adversary. To him, all sin is an offering and an homage. We are shut up to the necessity of worshiping either God or Satan." Now, Hodge is saying there are really only two choices when it comes to whom we worship or serve or live for. The one choice is God. The other is the devil. If you and I are living in disobedience to God's commands, then we're living for the evil one. That may not be our intent, but that's what we're doing. And what we see in this passage is that trying to serve God and to serve demons at the same time just doesn't work. It's not going to happen. The two things are incompatible. We cannot sit at the Lord's table expressing our connection with him while at the same time being connected with another. Our fellowship with God through Jesus means something. It matters. It means that we are to forsake all others. We are to have no other gods in our lives, no other rivals. Anything can be a rival to God, even good things. If they become more important, more precious to us than he is, it can be money, it can be a relationship, it can be advancement, popularity, comfort, power. We always need to be asking ourselves whether we would be willing to let the things of this life go, even things that we hold dear. Are we willing to let them go if that is what God were to ask us to do? That's what Jesus asked the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him to give up his wealth and to follow him. But the man couldn't do it. His wealth had become his idol. Are there things that we are holding on to too tightly? Are there things that are preventing us from following Jesus? If so, then the meal that we are about to eat will not benefit us because we can't be connected with God and with demons at the same time. The fellowship meal that Jesus provides for us through his body and blood is designed to bring us into that exclusive relationship with God, a relationship in which God holds first place. And that relationship, by the way, is the best of all relationships. It's the best of all that we could ever want. No other relationship, no other thing comes close to it. In this connection with God, we find love. We find pardon from our guilt. We find purpose in life. We find eternal life. The parables of the pearl of great price and the treasure that's buried in the field, those parables that Jesus tells, speak to this. The people in those parables sell all they have to get these items. And they do that because they know that what they are getting far exceeds anything else that would be a pretender to rival. Jesus has given all that he has so that we can have this relationship. He's given up his life by dying on a cross to pay for our sins. He's become our sacrifice. He's become our fellowship meal that connects us with God. And so the question for all of us today is how are we going to respond to that? Will we share in this meal, in the fellowship with God? Or will we reject it? Or will we perhaps say, yes, I'll join in the meal, but I'll also join in some other meals as well. Paul says that if we want fellowship with God, there's only one way to go. One way. There's only one meal for us, and that's Christ, who is symbolized in the Lord's Supper. And there's only one fellowship, and that's with God. As I said before, we don't just share in this fellowship, or we shouldn't think that we just share in this fellowship when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We share in it in all of life, in all we do, wherever we are. But today and in this moment, we share in that relationship and that connectedness in a very special way as we gather around the Lord's table. So as we do that, prepare your hearts. Let's be a people who truly flee idolatry. Flee from idols. Flee to God through Jesus Christ, who is our fellowship with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us, that while we were still sinners, you pursued us through your Son, that you provided a meal for us, a meal that offers not just life in this world, but eternal life. We pray, Lord, that as we gather around this table, you would make us mindful of who we are, what you have called us to be. But remind us again what you have done for us, the extent of your love, the extent of your grace to us. We come, Lord, through your Son who gave himself for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.